before the break, we were continuing to look at various manifestations of idolatry that do not involve worship of images or anything to that effect. So we did focus on two major things. One is devotion to family members at the expense of the word of God. And so we use the illustration of Eli, David, and Solomon in order to illustrate that. So we talked about the devotion to children activities at the expense of going to church or Bible study as part of the modern day idolatry. We also looked at the second thing was the commitment to politics as a way of solving national problems. That can and is usually idolatry because of one, how people look at the military, and two, how people are devoted to national symbols. All this we discuss in the first half. So, having ended now, at least to the extent that we're going to study in this series, that we have considered what idolatry is then and what it involves. However, the scripture forbids believers from being involved in it. So why is that so? Why are we forbidden from idolatry? There are at least seven reasons idolatry is prohibited by the word of God. And that's what we'll consider the rest of our study today. The seven reasons for prohibition against idolatry. A first reason for prohibiting idolatry is that God is unique and unrepresentable. Unique and unrepresentable. Now this reason is derived from Moses' farewell address to Israel as he began to expound on the commandments of the law that had been, that the Lord had passed to Israel through him. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 15 through 20. He reads, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt. And make for yourselves an idol or image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are." So the translators of the NIV began verse 15 with what is indeed really the second clause of the Hebrew line. Now the Hebrew of verse 15 begins with an instruction that reads in the English this way. So, watch yourselves carefully. That's how you should begin. If we go by literal reading of the Hebrew. So, watch yourself carefully. Now the reason for this instruction is because Israel did not see any representation or form of God when he spoke to them. As in the first sentence of verse 15 of the NIV, when he said, "You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire." Now the Hebrew literally reads, "Because you did not see any form on the day Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire." Now the word form is translated from a Hebrew word that means form or right or image or manifestation. In our passage, it is used in the sense of visual appearance of something or someone. Thus, Moses reminded Israel that God is unrepresentable and unique. That is the reason they did not see any image of him or any representation of him. It is because then God is unrepresentable that Israel is commanded not to make any image for worship as an instruction of the second clause of verse 16 here when it says, do not make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape. Now the word idol is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean idol or image, that is a shaped or fashioned worship icon as a god or representing a god. And so it is better to use the meaning divine image instead of what we have in the, and I've just said divine image. Now Israel was entering Canaan where the pagans had several images they worship. So the Lord had to caution them not to be involved in such practices since they did not see any representation of him when he spoke to them. Now you see, we humans, have the sinful desires of having a representation of God. But Israel should resist that because God is unique and unrepresentable. Now it would not make sense for Israel to try to make any divine image, so to say, because they did not have any form that they could copy to represent God who spoke to them. For Israel to try then to represent what is unrepresentable will result in the ruining themselves spiritually, in that they will sin against the Lord, as that is what is meant in verse 16 when it says, so that you do not become corrupt. So anyway, the first reason for prohibition against idolatry is that God is unique and unrepresentable. A second reason idolatry is forbidden is that it is very easy to fall into the sin of idolatry. That you saw the first half. There are great men like David and Eli the priest, Solomon, and how they fell into it. Now we have already noted how easily then Israel themselves fell into idolatry because they wanted a representation of God. Once Moses was gone for a period of time, as reported in Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4. It reads, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Now we, of course, may read Israel's failure, and we could criticize them for how quickly they fell into idolatry. But we face the same situation on a constant basis, as I elaborated in the first half. Now there are many practices that we follow that we may not be aware they are idolatrous. So we have the responsibility of being careful that we do not fall into idolatry by examining our practices. Since idolatry is a worship or adoration of anyone or anything other than the God in three persons, it's very easy. We are surrounded every day. This culture, many cultures today, they have things that are designed to squeeze Christians to know what is more real to them, their faith or the culture of the society. So it's easy to fall into idolatry, and so we should remain conscious of how easy it is to fall into it. That's one reason God forbids it, because he knows how easy we all can fall into it and don't even know it. And again, like I said, thank God for his grace. Because if you fall into it, if I fall into it, and as soon as I remember the sin I've already committed towards him, and once I admit it before him, he cleans everything. That's his goodness. If he wasn't that good and that kind, none of us has a leg to stand on. But thank him for his goodness and his mercy towards us. Now, a third reason idolatry is forbidden is that God is angered or provoked by it. It provokes God. Now, I don't know, I mean, before I even get to this, I don't know if people, I mean, if you're married, that you're not jealous of your spouse, one way or the other. In other words, you know, you may act like you don't care about him or her until another person gets hold of him or her, and you start bawling like what? Whatever, you know. So there is this idea of possessiveness in us. But this is our human arrogance, which goes into many doctrines of like the sovereign plan of God and things like that. What we want is, well, God, we want you to let us do what we want, but don't do what you want to do. See, that's how we think. That's why we say, well, how can he do this and do that? But you want to do what you want to. So in the same fashion, many people say, well, they don't expect God to be angry. Yes. He is the creator. Once you do not worship him and worship something else, you provoke his anger. Now Moses, in his farewell address to Israel, conveyed to them that the people made God angry by being involved in idolatry, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. He reads, they made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. The Lord, through prophet Isaiah, conveyed that Israel provoked him continually through their idolatry, as indicated in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 3 reads, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick. Now the charge of the Lord against his covenant people is that they deliberately made him angry through idolatry, as that is what is meant in the clause, a people who continually provoke me to my very face. Of course, the word idolatry does not directly appear in the charge of the Lord against his covenant people, but that's implied in the activities of the people. See, for the people to offer sacrifices in the gardens imply that they were involved in Canaanite fertility rites or rituals carried out in places considered sacred by those who were worshipping the Canaanite god of fertility. Now, furthermore, the charge of burning incense on the altars of brick refers to an activity associated with Canaanite idol worship that involves burning incense on the altars made of bricks, contrary to the law that forbids the use of dressed stones in the construction of the altars in worship of the Lord. Now the point then is that the verbal phrase offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on the altars of brick is a way to describe idolatry or worship of foreign gods. Now to capture this truth, the United Bible Society Handbook suggests one way to translate the verbal phrase is, quote them. This is what they say. One way you can translate it. Offering sacrifices to other gods in gardens and burning incense on altars that are made of bricks. So anyway, the point is that the Lord, through prophet Isaiah, indicated that idolatry or worship of other gods makes him angry. Now the same truth is also conveyed through the prohibition delivered to God's people through prophet Jeremiah, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 6. Jeremiah Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 6. It is, do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. I see the command, do not follow other gods to serve and worship them, is explained in the command, do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. In other words, the Lord implies that to be involved in idolatry is to provoke him to anger. Thus, the command not to be involved in idolatry is a command not to provoke God's anger. The point then is that idolatry angers God, and so a believer should do everything to avoid any semblance of it. I would think that no believer wants the Lord to be angry with him or her. I don't think any of us here wants God to be angry with us. Because, as we're going to see eventually, if he is angry with us, it can be pretty. Though he's merciful. But it's never pretty for God to be angry with any of his creation. So, the issue is, we should recognize that one reason he said, don't be involved in it, is because that brings his anger. That makes him angry. A fourth reason idolatry is forbidden is that it is useless and of no profit to those who are involved in it. Idolatry useless, no profit if you get involved in it. For anything, it means curses and judgment and punishment. Anyway, the point remains that God, the fourth reason that is forbidden is simply because it is useless and of no profit to those involved in it. It is this reason that is implied in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21. 1 Samuel 12:21. Now when you get 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 21, put your marker in it, although I'm going to go to other passages, but that's the main passage I'm going to use in developing this fourth reason. So, although I might go this and that, but I'll still come back to it because that's the major text that supports what we're the fourth point that we've given. 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 21 reads, "Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless." Now the word idols does not appear in the Hebrew text, but that is implied because of the Hebrew word used. See, the expression "useless idols" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word tohu, that may mean formless, as the pre-medieval earth in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. The Hebrew word tohu, it has meaning formless. And that is the way it is used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 to describe pre-medieval earth. Here it reads, "Now the earth was formless," tohu, that's the Hebrew word, "was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water." So the Hebrew word translated "worthless idols," or actually it has come from the word tohu here. Now the Hebrew word also may mean wasteland or simply emptiness, as the word is used in Job chapter 6 verse 18. Job chapter 6 verse 18. Job chapter 6 verse 18 reads, "Caravans turn aside from their routes. They go up into the wasteland and perish." That word wasteland, that's a Hebrew word that they translated "useless idols" in the passage of 1 Samuel 2:12 verse 21. Now the word also means nothing. The Hebrew word means nothing, just nothing, as it is used to describe idol makers in Isaiah 44 verse 9. Isaiah 44 verse 9. Isaiah 44 verse 9 reads, "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame." Now the city clause, "all who make idols are nothing," indicates that idol makers walk in, wherever their work is a waste of time, and the images they make provide no benefit to them or to the people they make it for. So the sense then of the Hebrew word tohu in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 21 that we're looking at is that of something that is worthless. That is simply a worthless thing. Now, since idols are unreal, and probably because verse 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 12 is concerned with the worship of the Lord, the translators of the NIV use the phrase "useless idols" to translate our Hebrew word, since instruction in the Hebrew literally reads something like this: "Do not turn away to follow worthless things. That's what the Hebrew really says. Do not turn away to follow worthless things, or do not turn away to follow nothingness. Nothingness. Now, furthermore, the description that follow the command of verse 21 suggests that the prophet had in mind idols when he used the command that literally says, do not turn away from following worthless things. Anyway, the first description then is a sentence. I mean, it's in the sentence, 1 Samuel 12, verse 21, when it says, they cannot do you, or they can't do you no good. They can't do you no good. Now, the expression do good here is translated from a Hebrew word that means to profit, or to benefit, or to have value. The fact that the prophet used the Hebrew word that means to profit suggests that he was thinking of idols that he described using the phrase worthless things. Now, idols are regarded by the prophets as what have no value. As we find, for example, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. We started this in detail sometime a while back, but Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18 reads, of what value is an idol? Since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies. For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. So, that's a sample that the prophet described idols as nothingness. So anyway, the next declaration in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 21 that enables us to recognize that the prophet was thinking of idols when he used the Hebrew word that may mean nothingness or worthless things is the expression, nor can they rescue you. That expression or clause in verse 21 of 1 Samuel says again, nor can they rescue you. Now, rescue is an activity that is to be done by someone with the ability to do so. Now, the fact that the prophet used the word rescue implies that he was thinking of idols as objects that are incapable of rescuing those who worship them. Hence, the prophet in using a Hebrew word that means literally nothingness or worthless thing had in mind false gods or idols. So they are nothing. So the prophet repeats in the Hebrew, or the Hebrew word used in the last clause of 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 21 when he said, because they are useless. Because they are useless. Now, this is the thing. Very simple truth. It is not only that idolatry is not beneficial, but it is downright expensive. That's what I said. It's not just that idolatry is not beneficial, it is expensive. It's expensive to be involved in idolatry in any form or shape. Now, this we know. Now, back it up first from what we know from the scripture. So, we know from the Israelites who forfeited their precious jewelry in fashioning the golden calf. Remember, they all brought out their gold. Then we're going to see how they got that gold. Something very precious. Now they have to surrender it to form what? The idol. So you begin to get the idea. If you get involved in any form of idolatry, it's expensive. Now furthermore, the charge of the Lord against Israel through prophet Hosea indicates that Israel's idolatry involved in the use of precious metals, as we read in Hosea chapter 2 verse 8. Hosea Hosea, or Hosea, chapter 2, verse 8. Here's the thing. It reads, "She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and all, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they use for bear." In other words, God says, Israel didn't acknowledge that. I gave them all that. But what did they do? They use what I gave them to be involved in idolatry. That they lose what I've given to them. Because if you had gold and precious metal and you give it away so that it can be cast into an idol, that's an expensive proposition. Does idolatry of Israel involve wasting of their precious metals as they pursued idolatry? Get that point. It's very simple. Idolatry is expensive. Now, many people today waste their money in idolatry and do not even recognize it. And there are many celebrations today that people spend money or go into debt to observe. I don't have to tell you. Now, these celebrations usually involve idolatry, so that we can say that it's expensive to be involved in idolatry. I'll give you an example. The whole called Christmas thing. That's idolatry. And you know how many people, how it costs them so much come December. All over the world. It is very expensive. It's idolatry. And that's why it's expensive. So anyway, the point is that the fourth reason idolatry is prohibited is that it is useless and does not profit those involved in it. If anything, it costs them so much. If nothing else. But idolatry is expensive. Get away from it. Now, a fifth reason idolatry is forbidden is that idolatry brings a person into contact with demons. Idolatry brings a person into contact with demons. Now, we've already indicated that idolatry involves worshipping of demons. That we've already established. Therefore, for us as believers, not to have anything to do with demons, we should avoid idolatry, as the Holy Spirit implied through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. It reads, Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. In other words, I don't want to have anything to do with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and a cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, so this is what the issue is. When you get involved in idolatry, that's a way to make contact with demons. That's the issue. That's why I say I don't want you to be in it. See, demons are spiritual beings, evil spiritual beings or forces. They are the fallen angels. Now, they are sometimes described as evil spirits, as we have, or we may gather from Jesus' healing of a man described as demon-possessed in Luke chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. Luke chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. It is, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times he had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Demons take over a human being and they get an unusual power and many other things, because demons are spirit beings. Don't see them, can't touch them, but you can see their effect. So in this case, Jesus commanded the evil spirit in the man to come out of him, as stated in verse 29. But it is this evil spirit that is then described as demon that drove the man into solitary places. So that you see, evil spirits, demons, the same thing. Hence, all I'm saying is there should be no doubt that demons are described sometimes as evil spirits. So anyway, believers should have nothing to do with demons, because they are harmful. They are very harmful in that they can cause pain and suffering of the body. Demons can do that. And of course, what's more than the physical, they can also mislead believers through false doctrines. As the Holy Spirit stated in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now that demons or evil spirits could cause physical problem to humans is evident in the description of a woman that Jesus healed that was said to be crippled by evil spirits, as described in Luke chapter 13, verse 11. It reads, a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Notice, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Now you see, people underestimate what demons can do. Because we have, you know, the medical diagnosis. Demons can do a whole lot. This is bending a person, shortening the person. Demons did that. That's what we have here, spirit. So that demons can do a lot of things. And that's why you need to stay clear out of them. Don't want to come under the influence in one way or the other. So because demons cause both physical and spiritual problems for believers, it is important that believers should not do anything that will expose them to demonic powers. Anything that will expose you to them, get away from it. Now, as we have noted, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul had indicated that when people get involved in idolatry, they are involved with demons. That we know from what the Holy Spirit gave through the Apostle Paul. I mean, the same truth was stated through Moses in a passage we cited previously, that is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. It reads, they sacrifice to demons which are not God, gods they have not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. Consequently then, if a believer will not be involved with demons, then such a person must avoid idolatry, as that is a sure way to be exposed to demons. To ensure then that we do not get entangled with demons, we are commanded to avoid idolatry. So in any event, a fifth reason then idolatry is forbidden is that it brings a person in contact with demons. A sixth reason idolatry is forbidden is that it is a practical proof that a person is under the control of the sinful nature. If you're involved in idolatry, that's a proof positive that you are involved being controlled by your sinful nature. It's for this reason that idolatry, along with witchcraft, is stated as a demonstration of a life controlled by the sinful nature, as we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Galatians Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. It simply reads, I mean, that's in the midst of saying these are the works of the flesh. That's what the manifestation of the sinful nature. It says, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Now, idolatry and witchcraft, in a sense, imply the worship of a being or a thing other than God Himself. Those two. See, the word idolatry is translated from a Greek word that also means image, means really image worship. And so it is used not only for the worship of false gods, but also of avarice, as a worship of mammon. And we talked about greed last week. Now, because the Greek word means image, there is a sense in which being so image conscious falls into idolatry. Being image conscious falls into idolatry. For you see, if a person is more conscious of his or her image, then the person, in this particular case, well, once that happens, the person, in a sense, has placed self above God or above God's word. And so that person has become guilty of idolatry. In effect, here's the thing. When you are more worried about how you are perceived by others, that you are willing to go against God's word, then you are idolatrous. This is what I say. You are so conscious of your image that you are more concerned about what people think about you, that in order so that they won't think bad of you, you will go against God's word. As soon as you do that, you are involved in idolatry. So why? Well, here's the thing. When you are image conscious, what are you really conscious about? Image, right? Whose image? Your own image. And so, when you do that, what you have done is you have now adored yourself more than God. That's why being image conscious is idolatry. Now, many of us, that's all, we live in a society that's always packaging the image. We want a packaged image, something that's not real, of course. And so, we want to belong. We want to be a member of the, whatever that society is, whatever it is, we want to belong. And so we're willing to forgo things we know the Word of God says we shouldn't be involved in because we want to be accepted. And we don't want our image to be tarnished. And once we do that, we are in idolatry. Now the word witchcraft used in this passage, it's translated from a Greek word is pharmakia, from where we get the English word pharmacy, pharmakia. Now the Greek word means sorcery, black magic. Now in classical Greek, the Greek word means practice of drugging or the use of drugs, poisoning, potions. That's a mixture of liquids, as for liquor or medicine, and also for spells. Now, associated with the tradition of gathering herbs and preparing them for spells. So, it is the word is the encouraging of the presence of spirits at magical ceremonies. Whenever they make all this, mix all this in the Greek world, they believe that they are calling and the spirit world. So then, witchcraft involves the desire to worship power other than God. For those involved in witchcraft, believe that they have special power that comes from the spirits, specifically, of course, evil spirits. So the link between witchcraft and idolatry, of course, is demons. But when a person is involved in witchcraft, it is a sign that the person has rejected the true God. This is why most people who are drug addicts are actually controlled by demons. Because that's why I said the word pharmakia. It has to do with demons. So when they worshipped among the Greek wars, they would take these herbs under whatever and some kind of incantation, and they get high. And at that point they believe that the spirit has come inside of them. So that's why when you see these people, anyone who gets involved in that, they come under the grip of demons. Anyway, the truth, of course, is those who get into all these things, they reject the word of God as the true God. Now, so God does not want us to have the life that's directed not by Him, because that's what these people do. Instead, those who do those kind of things choose to know of things about life outside God's word. This notwithstanding, our concern is that idolatry is a practical manifestation of the control of the sinful nature. Consequently, believers are required to avoid idolatry as a person involved in it gives proof of being dominated or controlled by the sinful nature. A seventh reason idolatry is forbidden is that it is a demonstration of foolishness and ignorance. Demonstration of foolishness and ignorance. Now this we gather from what Prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 20. Isaiah 45 verse 20. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 20 reads, "Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save." Now that foolishness and ignorance are revealed in idolatry is clear from the fact that a person will carry around images that the individual fashion as God. But worse, such a person prays to the image the individual had made. Now a person who does such a thing reveals that the individual lacks knowledge and understanding. For you see, if a person is not foolish or ignorant, then the individual will recognize that it does not make sense to seek deliverance from something that the individual had fashioned as a god. Hence, a person who is involved in idolatry displays both foolishness and ignorance. Subsequently, it makes sense to prohibit idolatry to those who claim to know God and are not foolish regarding the spiritual things. Now this seventh reason that we have considered indicates then that a person who is involved in idolatry is foolish and ignorant. A whole lot of us, we get involved in all kinds of things that are idolatrous because we're ignorant. Hopefully by the great grace of God, we begin to chip off those ignorance from the scripture. Now, since the Lord does not want His people to be described as foolish and ignorant, it makes sense for Him to prohibit idolatry. Now, we have not much we can do for today about these things, but we'll continue with it next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know that the true God of creation loves you. It is not a declaration of war. He showed it in action. Because in eternity, the three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go together. And it was decided that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, was going to come to this planet, lower himself so he can raise you up. He came, took on a human form, and went through all kinds of suffering and torture of the type the human mind cannot even describe or can even imagine. Yet, in all those sufferings, in all those torture, he never complained because he was thinking about how he's going to redeem you. He was thinking about how he's going to pay for your sins and my sins. So, when they caught hold of him, arrested him, made mockery of judicial system, he was condemned to death in accordance with God's plan, of course. So, they marched him to Golgotha, where they nailed him on the cross. It was all the torture, all the nailing, didn't cause as much pain to him as when the last 3 hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured and judged on the Son of God. It was so unbearable that he let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? Here is the thing. Hell is not a picnic. It is not a place you go after some time you come out. It is all for eternity. It is a place of horror of the type no human being can imagine. That is why the Son of God didn't want you to go there. That's why he came and bore the penalty of sin so that you would not go there. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will say, believe what? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through him. If you trust that he died on the cross and rose for you, you will escape God's eternal judgment. So, escape it through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to peel off any ignorance that we have about idolatry so that we'll be more conscious that we do not in any form or shape place anything above you, because we know you are the true God. We know that you love us. So we pray that you continue to enable us to live for you in a way that will honor our Savior Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.